Good morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name. What a beautiful day yesterday. I won't complain about this morning. I was sort of disappointed when I looked out and I saw it was cloudy. It was so nice yesterday. But God knows what He's doing. I want to trust Him with the weather that He brings our way. Been good to be here so far. I've enjoyed hearing the songs being sung. Some older songs that we sang, I Surrender All. It's a call to us to let go and allow God to be in control. And I trust you meant that when you sang that. It feels really good to be here with you all. We were missing last Sunday. The Sunday before was camp out, and it's just good to be here together this morning. I think Brother Vanson is preaching up at Elkhart, so you can pray for him if you think about it. I'm sure he would appreciate that. This morning is Youth Sunday. So, I guess if you consider yourself youth, the message is for you. Specifically to those who are still in the youth group, the message is for you. And my goal this morning is to preach a message of hope, encouragement, and awareness. Sometimes we get hung up on things that we feel like we need to teach you guys. And today I hope that you will learn some things, but my motive is to just make us aware, to encourage us to hang in there, okay? I'll be using a familiar passage, and you can all turn to Ephesians chapter 6. My passage will be verses 10 through 18, very familiar. Probably thousands of sermons preached from this passage over time. And I won't be the last to preach a message from this passage. Some of what I will say is not new to us. Probably a lot of what I'll say this morning is not really new to us. That's why I say I want it to be something that is, when Scripture says to us, parents, that we're to teach our children line upon line and precept upon precept, it's that kind of a message. I want it to be the same old thing spoken again, because it's truth, it's God's Word, and it's through that that we learn how to live, what to expect in life. And so that's my goal this morning. Lord willing, He will direct us in that way. Before I read, I would like to pray. So let's bow our heads and ask God to be here with us. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to your truth this morning. The subject is about the enemy, Satan, the destroyer, the one who is against you and all that you are. And so there's a bit of a sense of awareness of Him this morning. So would you come, Father, and intervene in any way that you need to keep Him away? We claim the blood of Christ on us, on this place. Would you guide us as we talk about the scriptures here in Ephesians and about our enemy and about the armor and so on? So we commit ourselves to you in the moment, the next few moments. Would you come and teach us? Would you cause our hearts to be open and receptive? And we'll give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I read, I'm going to tell you a story, which I like to do. It was the year 1915. Jerry, what was happening in the year 1915? World War I. The reason I picked on Jerry is I understand he loves history and dates and facts are his thing. Sorry, Jerry. That's a good thing. I love it too. So I figured he would know. So in 1915, World War II is the second year of the World War. The United States was not yet part of the conflict. Great Britain and Europe were in conflict. Germany was on a roll. They had the dominant forces, their navy, air force, artillery was just superior. And they were rolling like a steamroller across Europe. They were threatening Britain, the Isle of Britain, England. They were threatening them, were bombing them. But the United States was not in the conflict yet. There was, in those days, ocean liners were the best way to cross the Atlantic or the Pacific, mostly the Atlantic, because that was the route between New York and England that was often taken to get to Europe and so on and so forth. So ocean liners, passenger ships were a common thing, coming into harbor, leaving. There was, however, a war going on, and the Germans were dominating. In the early part of 1915, there was a passenger ship called the Lusitania. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. Somebody tell me. Kendra? Lusitania. Thank you. She was supposed to leave port around the 1st of May from New York Harbor heading to England. Before she left, the Germans placed ads in all the local newspapers in New York saying that if you board this passenger ship and you head towards England, you are doing so at your own risk because we dominate the waters around the Isles of England and we won't hesitate sinking your ship. Essentially, that's what they were saying. So if you want to save your life, don't sail on these ships. Don't enter the war zone. In fact, the British Navy contacted the captain of this ship and said, look, avoid the area. Take a different route. However, the captain ignored the warning. And he assured his passengers that it's okay. He just came from there, wasn't sunk, whatever. They took off. They left port on May 7th as it was sailing into the war zone. 6 days after it left New York Harbor, it sailed into the waters that are dominated by the German submarines. And a German submarine began tracking the vessel. In fact, it contacted the captain and said, we're tracking you. And the captain slowed down, but took no evasive movement or measures, did not try to make it difficult for the German submarine to track it. At about 2:15 in the afternoon, the captain of the German submarine gave the order to load and arm one torpedo. And at 700 meters, he gave the order to fire the torpedo. It hit the passenger ship broadside in the boiler room. The initial explosion was devastating, but it caused the boiler to explode with an even greater force. Within 20 minutes, the vessel sank, killing over 1,200 people like that. And we think, why in the world would a military target a civilian vessel? How horrible is that? The thing we need to ask ourselves, and probably you've asked yourself, why in the world did that vessel sail into a war zone? What were they thinking? They knew there was a war going on. The captain knew very well. The passengers knew. They had seen, many of them had seen the ads that the Germans put in the newspaper. And still they went into the war zone. Many of them died. Only a few were rescued and saved. What's my point? This morning, young people, I wonder sometimes if we forget that we too are in a war zone. Sometimes I wonder if we forget that when we were called and when we responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and we surrendered our lives to Him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is in control of the entire universe, we forget that when we did that, we were drafted into active duty as soldiers of the cross. It's my concern this morning that you do not forget, young people, that when you became a Christian, you enlisted in the services, the armed services of your King. And we want to look at that in greater detail as we move through the passages. A lot of you have already experienced a measure of the battle, the spiritual warfare. Sometimes you don't catch on that that's what's happening. When there's conflict, when there's turmoil inside, when there's turmoil outside, when there's questions, spiritual questions, the enemy is there. And you are in a battle for your life. Our enemy is brutish and vicious. And he doesn't care just a whole lot about you. All he cares about is destruction and working against the one who he hates the most, and that is God Himself. And if you are part of His kingdom, part of God's kingdom, then you are a prime suspect and an easy target. You see, the fact is, back to our story, that a lot of the ships, even the passenger ships, the luxury liners, the cargo ships, were being retrofitted for military service. In fact, there were secret documents that said that this particular ship had, in fact, a cargo of artillery shells and small arms ammunition that was being shipped from the United States to England to support the war effort there. You see, the Germans knew something. And they didn't care how many people they took down as long as that supply didn't reach its destination. You see? Now, they violated some serious national codes of honor when it comes to military action. But they didn't care, because they had one thing in mind. That was to be victorious, and they were not going to allow anybody else to get in their way. That's the way the devil is, young people. He's ruthless. You are in a war. You are in a battle. for your life. We are in a very similar position as those people. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Familiar to all of us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And I want you to underline that phrase, the whole armor of God. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And underline that again. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. By the way, the title of my message is Take the Armor of God and Stand. Young people, stand. Take the armor of God and stand. So this is where I get it from. It says, Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Or in some translations it says, and having done all that you can, then stand. Then stand. Take on that armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the last verse is 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication to all saints. And in my Bible, I have that highlighted, and I have it pointing up, engulfing all of the armor that we just read. Praying therefore. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It is part of the weaponry of the battle we're in. So young people, again, just a reminder, we are in war. We are at war. The enemy has declared war on us. How do we know that we are in war? Some people, there are many people, maybe today, sitting here. I don't know. But in Christianity in general, I get a sense that there are a lot of people who really don't get it. In fact, they think that Christianity is something that is peaceful. There is this idea, and there is some truth to it, because Jesus said, I came. God said, I sent my son. I'm paraphrasing. The gospel of peace, we just read it. There is a measure of peace, but he came to bring peace between himself and broken, sinful people. He did not come to bring peace between him and Satan. There will never be peace between Satan and God. And yet we have Christians who just kind of act like, doesn't matter. Like, okay, there is Satan maybe. In the Western world, more and more people do not believe there is a being like Satan. But he's real. And he is in conflict continually with the kingdom of light, God himself, of which you are a part of. That brings us into war. into war. Some people, some Christians, act as if the Christian life is nothing but a big carnival. It's just fun and games. And if they run into any kind of issue, all they do is try to figure out how to get around that issue, make it less painful, less whatever, and find the next thing that kind of makes life happy again. And you wonder how deep they run in the spiritual realms. Like, what is happening here and here? I'm a Christian, but life is just good. And you say, well, Brother Lyle, it's supposed to be good. The Christian, exactly, it's supposed to be good. But you know what? It is a well-known and understood thing that Satan loves when we love life in that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we love our life more than doing what is right and good in spiritual warfare, we are in danger of being captured by the enemy. It's a serious thing. The Christian life is absolutely serious and often is difficult. There is peace often because God brings peace. We are at peace between Him and ourselves. We keep ourselves pure, righteous. There is that kind of a peace. And yet, we have an enemy of our soul that comes at us from different directions, different ways. You see, not only do we have the enemy who is the prince of the power of the air, who has minions of demons. Yeah, you're saying, getting a little radical. No, brothers and sisters, this is the way it is. There is a realm that is not seen. There is a realm that is not seen. You read about it in Scripture. It teaches us about that. And those forces are against us. There is also a realm that is not seen readily on a positive spiritual dimension that is fighting for us. And the reason it's difficult sometimes is because it is unseen. It is unseen. Not only do we have that, but we have what we call indwelling sin inside us. So we have evil and wickedness in the realms, in the spiritual realm, attacking us, coming from different angles. And somehow Satan understands the indwelling sin that lies within each one of us. So not only is it within me, it's within you and you and you, and we're sitting beside each other, men and women who struggle against the flesh within us, the evil within us. And sometimes Satan gets to us in such a way that makes that come up in our lives, and we affect the ones next to us. So we have that around us. We live in a broken, fallen world controlled by Satan to a point. God is in ultimate control, but we also have it within us. And it responds if we aren't careful. It responds to the tactics of Satan. You see, young people, how absolutely serious it is that we understand we are at war. We are at war. Eternity hangs for you and me, hangs on how we do battle and how we fight this war. How do we know that we are at war? All we have to do is go back through our passage. I'm just going to do this quickly. Verse 10, let's go back there and just look at it. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Question, young people. Who puts on armor? In today's world, who puts on armor? Guys. No, we're not talking football. That's not armor. That's padding. Who puts on armor? Soldiers. Body armor. Who else? There's someone else that does. Law enforcement personnel. They often wear body armor. Bulletproof vests. Do you think Paul is just kind of pulling this out of the air somewhere and saying, look, you got to wear this armor? No, the reason he's saying it is because it's true. You and I are soldiers. He's addressing you and me. He's not just addressing the church at Ephesus. He's now talking to us today. You and I, as God's children in God's kingdom, are soldiers. And he says, take on that whole armor of God. You got to do it. If you don't, you're a dead man or a woman. You are soldiers. That's why he says, take on the whole armor. That's how we know that we are in a battle. You don't say that to the farmer who's going out into the field. You say that to a soldier. Put on your armor. A person who is active in duty, a person who is in the front lines, a person who is there manning the post, defending the position, puts on the armor. You can go onto YouTube and watch clips of soldiers who didn't have armor on. Some of them survived, some of them didn't. You see, soldiers in combat zone, and young people, we are in combat zone. Day in and day out, Luther said this. When you're sleeping, and I'm not getting it completely the way he said it, but the gist of it is, when you're sleeping, be aware. Be aware. And when you're traveling and walking down the road, look out for the ambushes. He's there. He's going to jump out and get you. We have to be aware that we are in a war zone and you need your armor. We are in conflict with the enemy. And I know for some of us here, especially in the U.S., it's difficult for us to think in terms of hard combat. We don't often think about it in that way. And why not? Our affluence, our good jobs, our good families, sort of condition us against conflict. We're all in this boat together. It sort of conditions us against any conflict. We come to expect abundance. We want convenience. We expect leisure. And we want entertainment. And above all, we want material security. We want to be secure financially, good homes, nice vehicles, etc. I don't want you to hear me say that all that is wrong, but I want you to hear me say that all of that has a potential to war against us, to deaden our senses against the battle that we're in. And if we don't condition our hearts to set aside those things that we enjoy in the Western world, specifically in Northern Indiana, if we don't condition ourselves to say, I know, I get it, I've been blessed, it's not mine, God, if you take it, I'm okay. Unless we condition ourselves similarly in those ways, it can grab us so much that we forget that we are in a war zone. It's just like those passengers on that ship. No harm. No harm. The outcome was deadly for many of them. You see, a soldier doesn't have a nice, balanced life. He is rarely secure, but his life is focused, and he is ready at all times. He's disciplined. He sacrifices. And he is ready for the enemy. In Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy to face the issues of life as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. One who has fought well. And that's what I say to us today, young people, to you especially. When the enemy attacks, are you ready? Do you know when the enemy attacks? Are you aware when he is getting the best of your friend, your fellow youth? Are you standing in the gap? Are you manning your post? Are you encouraging each other in the battle? Are you walking away from each other? Sometimes that's what we like to do because we ourselves maybe have been wounded. We don't have the energy. We're down and out, discouraged. But we're called to help each other win the battle. We are in a battle. In Hebrews, it talks to us about so great a cloud of witnesses. Those witnesses that it talks about, young people, were ancient, faithful people who fought the battle well. They died fighting the battle. They died so that you and I would know what we do today about the gospel. They died looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They died in battle. Some of them mutilated, fiercely abused, because they decided that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the only way. And they were going to fight. Young people, we have so great a cloud of witnesses here at Sandy Ridge. All you need to do is turn around and take one long look. There is a whole host of older warriors sitting behind you. Some of them have lots of battle scars. You know those creases in their forehead? The corners of their eyes? Those aren't wrinkles. Those are battle scars. They fight for your souls. Your mom and dads fight. Just ask them. Just ask them. They haven't done it right all the time. But they fight. Ask your grandpa. Ask your grandma. No, we're not perfect. But we're soldiers. We fight. Because some of the older ones in here understand in greater depth what it means to stand in the face of the enemy. You haven't faced what they have, but you will. Someday, if you're faithful, you will experience some of the same things. You see, they fight. And they fight beside you, they fight behind you, they fight in front of you. Sometimes they're scared. Often they're bewildered. Because life takes turns that they didn't expect. And sometimes they need you. To fight for them. Learn to be a soldier. Learn to be a soldier. One who is faithful. One who lives sacrificially. Do you understand, young people, that when you look at your mom and dad and you say they're so old-fashioned, they have no idea? Do you understand that a lot of that is because they're fighting? They're not willing that you or they or anyone here gets pressed into the mold of the world. That's not what they want. They want godliness. Sometimes we lose sight of that as warriors. That's why we need each other to help each other along. How do we know the enemy? It's my second heading. Knowing the enemy and how to engage him. Let's just quickly look at our enemy. And I do this so that you understand what you're up against, what we're up against, I'm up against, okay? He's real. Ephesians, we'll go through our thing again. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to withstand, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there is methodia, methods, his tactics. Satan has tactics. The evil one has tactics. Remember, he is in control of a spiritual realm that we don't see. And he hovers around us. He hovers in your car. He hovers in your room. He hovers in your office space. He has had thousands of years to sit and listen to church councils talk, to committees strategize and plan. He knows how we think and act. Probably where he hovers around the most is those little gadgets that we have in our pockets. Just waiting. Or in our offices. Or wherever. Just waiting. Or whatever. You see? That's the kind of enemy he is. He has methods and he has perfected them over thousands of years. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your battle, my battle, is not against each other. But it is against principalities. That simply means rulership. He is in authority to some degree in the realms on this earth. Principalities against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That high places is talking about the realms where even God dwells. Not in heaven, but in the cosmos. He's there. His hosts are aware of what you're dealing with. They are aware of what you're tempted with. And they have strategies that come alongside and suggest to you certain things. Satan has had much time to perfect his strategies. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in times past ye walked, it's talking about living in our sinfulness, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There you have the whole thing. That's in Ephesians itself, where he refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air working in the children of disobedience. He appears to us as an angel of light. He is a theologian, a philosopher, and a psychologist. He has studied for thousands of years, and you and I have no power against him of ourselves. He is an enormous force against us. He is a liar and he is the father of lies. By his very nature, Satan must work by deception. That's his nature. He is a deceiver. He has no other nature. He is by nature a deceiver. He tells you this, but he covers up truth. He doesn't want you to know truth. Does not want you to know truth. It's the thing he used in the garden, and it's the thing he uses now, and he has so many different ways of coming at us with lies and deception. He is a murderer and a destroyer. He accuses the Christians night and day, Revelation says. He plays mind games with us. He causes us to remember past sins that are forgiven, mistakes that have been made right. And then he points a bony finger and says, "See, God, your child is not what he says he is," accusing us day and night before God. He is a lion who is hungry and who is out to devour us. Lions in the natural world attack only the young, the sick, the weak, and helpless. They do not attack something that is healthy, large, and threatening to them. It is their nature to seek out. They know instinctively when prey is weak, sick, hurting in some way. It's an instinctive thing that they have. And Scripture calls Satan a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Satan lurks in the realms of weak, sick Christians. He doesn't care about the ones who are not serving the Lord. He's already got them. But he lurks in the realms of weak and sickly Christians. Young people, this is why it's important that we stay on top spiritually. That's why we struggle. He knows instinctively. It's who he is. He lurks in the realms of the weak Christian. And when he sees it, he doesn't attack from the front. It's always from the back. And he slides in there without us knowing it. Before we know it, we're down. You see? That's the way he operates. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking who he may devour. How do we do this? How do we face such an enemy? Here we go. It is important that we understand something here. When it talks about the armor of God, I want you to understand that this armor is not anything that we have or do. It is the armor of God. That's why I had you underline it. It says the armor of who? Young people? God. The armor of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? It is the defense, the shielding, and the weapon of God in Christ Jesus. I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. I want you to listen to this. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled, what? Principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Did you catch the same verbiage, words, principalities, and powers? Christ is our armor. Christ is our armor. What he did on the cross allows us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so on. So let's look quickly at the armor. I'm going to start from the bottom because I have a point I want to make. The first one I'm going to say, and it's not necessarily listed generally in the list of armor, but prayer. Young people, prayer. Prayer is the oxygen in your spiritual blood. If you're not praying, then you're not communing with God. There is no communication. Relationship with God is minimal. If you are not praying, you're anemic. And you're about ready to die. Remember, Satan lurks in the realms of the weak. You are in a battle. Prayer is vital. Praying is lifting up each other's hands. We intercede for each other. We cry out personally to God for help. We bless and praise Him in our time of prayer, which flies in the face of the enemy. Prayer is vital to our well-being spiritually. The next one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is the one I want to focus on just briefly here. The reason I want to look at this one first is because, young people, without this, without the Word of God, without this being part of you daily, you wouldn't know anything about the rest of the armor. Do you understand what I'm saying? You and I would have no clue about salvation. You and I wouldn't have any idea what faith looks like. You see, it's here when we wield the sword, the Word of God. It's in here that we read. We read words that are living. For the Word of God is quick, is alive, and is powerful. It's in here that we read. It's actual words. It's not just some, as one pastor said, it's not something magic. We don't rub this over us and all of a sudden we've got the sword of the Spirit. No, you've got to get into it. It's here. You read it in the words, in the sentences, the structure, the intent of the author in giving the message to us. That's how we know about the rest of the armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have the belt of truth. And it's interesting to me as I studied that a lot of these were actually talked about in the Old Testament. So we have a number of passages in Isaiah that talk about the belt of truth that Jesus was being, it was being prophetically spoken about of Jesus. The belt of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have to immerse ourselves in the truth. If there is no truth, if we do not immerse ourselves in the truth, then we do not produce Christian fruit. There is no producing. Truth has to be part of us. We have to embrace the truth. First of all, in the person of Jesus Christ, and then His life in us flowing out, embracing truth. Without truth, we don't reproduce. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. In Isaiah 59:17, He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon His head, and He put on the garment of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That's talking about Jesus. We must be anchored in righteousness, in Christ's righteousness. Young people, if my heart, if your heart harbors wickedness, we become easy targets for the enemy. Jesus is our salvation, the helmet of salvation. The righteous warrior died for us so that we can have salvation. It is vitally important that we protect our mind. What we think comes out. What's in our heart comes out. What we say we are needs to match what we are on the inside. The feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good things, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You, young people, the gospel has changed you. Talk about it. The gospel of peace. In the middle of the battle, you're yelling, saying, Jesus saves. He saved me and he saves you. Whatever. Live. Your life must reflect that. We are in a battle. And unless we proclaim with our lips and live with our lives, we lose the battle. Proclaiming the gospel that changed us to a world who is desperate to know peace that passeth all understanding. The shield of faith. And here I'm convinced Paul is not so much saying that this is necessarily a defensive thing, but a protecting thing. The shield protects. It is something that you can hide behind. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. When we grab a hold of the faith that is in God through Christ Jesus, we are protected from the onslaught of the evil one. So, young people, you and I, and every person here who is a part of the body of Christ, a born-again Christian, is in a battle. You are soldiers. And it doesn't quit. It won't quit until you die. How will you stand? And will you stand? When it's your time to sit back there, will they say, he or she was a faithful warrior? He or she stood in the gap when others were down. They stood in the gap. They shouted on the mountaintops, on the rooftops. They gave the warning. They were engaged in the battle. Will you be that kind of soldier? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we are aware.